If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Hebrews, all the way back there in Scripture, to Hebrews. And I want to talk to you this morning about a message that I've titled, A Life of Unshakable Faith. Many of us live a life of faith, at least we try to. But I'm talking about what God reveals in Scripture. He wants our life and our lives to be unshakable. And we know that Satan wants just the opposite. He wants to come in. We sang about when we're on the mountain, everything's easy, everything's good. But when we're down in the valley, that's when Satan wants to shake you and shake me. And that is when Satan does have success, even of shaking Christians in their faith, in their belief, in their questioning of, God, is this too big for you? And so I want us to take a look at this morning. If you have your outlines there, and I would ask you to pull them out. And we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read just three or four of the verses there as we begin. I want to say something that I said last week when we finished Daniel. We finished after six chapters of Daniel, and maybe you weren't here, maybe as a reminder. Prophecy from Daniel on to the end of the book, combined with or in coordination with or concert with the book of Revelation, I encourage you to make that a part of your discipleship, a part of your growing in the name of Jesus Christ. It's important. But I believe God has just shown me very clearly that you and I don't need prophecy right now. We need prophecy, but right now we need something more important. And that something more important is what we've just prayed about. We need to know this Jesus that we talk about, this Jesus that we say and we believe and we know lives inside of us. We need encouragement right now. You need encouragement for your search team. Pat and I need encouragement when we leave this family of God. We need encouragement for what's going on in America today. America is so close to the cliff of totally falling off, I believe, in my own opinion, in which it will be impossible other than God to bring us back. And that would take a miracle. And so one of the important things about this book of Hebrews, and I believe it's one of the most important books in Scripture, in Scripture and in the Bible. And so I want to begin a study on it today, in the time that we have. You know, there's a story of a wealthy man. You may have heard this story, but there's a story of a wealthy man who had one son and his wife died. And this man was not only wealthy, but he was a collector of art. His son loved art, too. And they didn't just collect any kind of art. They collect the masters, like Picasso and like Raphael. And he just had millions of dollars worth of this art and these portraits. And then Vietnam broke out, and his son volunteered to join the Marines and go to Vietnam. And a few months later, his son was killed in Vietnam, rescuing another Marine. A few months after that, this stranger, this young man, came to his door, and he knocked on the door, and he introduced himself. He said, "You don't know me, sir. But I've got this package here that I want to give to you." He said, "I am the one your son saved my life for. I was wounded and he was carrying me to the helicopter and he was killed." And he said, "I drew this painting, this portrait of your son in his dress blues, sharp Marine." He said, "It's not much. I'm not a very good artist, but I want to give it to you." And so the father, with tears in his eyes, tears coming down his face, said, come in, let me pay you for it. She said, you can't pay me for this, for what your son did for me. Your son saved me. I don't want you. I don't want anything. He gave me my life. And so what this father did is he took it and he placed it over his mantle. And every person that entered that house, he would take to that room to look at his son, the photo, the picture, if you will, on the mantle. A few years after that, this rich young man died. And all his millions of dollars worth of these masterpieces went up for auction. And when the auction came, there were all these, you can imagine, all these other wealthy people that were coming in. They wanted to get at least one of these masterpieces, Van Gogh, Picasso, whatever it is that they could bid on and receive. Well, when the auction started, the auctioneer got up and he took his easel and he placed this portrait of this man's son in his Marine uniform on the easel. And he said, what are my bids for this picture or this portrait? And there was silence. And he said, someone offer $100. Do I hear $200? And it was silence. And finally, in the back of the room, somebody said, hey, sell the picture and get on with the real auction here of the wealth of the rich stuff. And so the auctioneer said, well, I can't do that. He said, yes, these are valuable pieces, but the deceased asked me before this auction or during the auction, the first piece that I'm going to auction is this Marine's portrait of his son. So he said, do I hear $100? Do I hear $200? Nobody said a thing. Then in the back of the room, this man said, I was their gardener for many years and I really appreciated the man and his son. They were very good to me. And so I'll bid $100. And the auctioneer said, do I hear $200? And somebody said, get on with it. Somebody buy this. And let's get on to the real valuable portraits and paintings. And so the auctioneer said, going once, going twice. And he slammed his gavel down. He said, sold to that gardener. And then the auctioneer said, ladies and gentlemen, this concludes the auction. And these guys kind of went, not crazy, but they kind of, wait a minute. What are you doing? We came here for this auction. And he said, let me tell you what this man put in his will, the last thing that he said. He said, I received special instructions that this will be the only painting to be auctioned. Whoever bought this painting inherits the entire estate, including all the other paintings. And this is his final words. Whoever chooses my son gets it all. This is what the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews is about. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the Father. It's about your high priest and my high priest that doesn't have to wait one time a year to go into the Holy of Holies. He's our high priest, and him right now, just as I said, that he's sitting up there interceding for you and for me, that high priest is there every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if there were time in heaven, and there's not time in heaven because heaven is eternity. And this is what I want us to see about this book of Hebrews as we go through this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and he's going to be the same forever. The one that met Moses on the Mount, the one that brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He's the same God. The same one who said, if you will be faithful to me, I'll lead you into the promised land. And they were unfaithful. Their faith was shaken almost every day, every week, every month. And yet they saw God, not in person, but they saw that fire by night to lead them. They saw that cloud during the day. And when they complained, he gave them food. He gave them water. And yet their faith continued to be shaken. You know, there are many theories about the author of Hebrews. Some say Paul. Some say others. And the truth is, nobody today knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. Except I do and you do. God wrote the book of Hebrews. God wrote all of Scripture. So who that man was that he used is immaterial. This is God's holy written word. And let me just kind of set the context to this. Every epistle that is written in the Scripture, I don't know if you noticed, but it's written to address a problem. It's written to address a crisis of people, of churches that are going through hardships or difficulties. And in this case, the writer is writing to second generation believers. And they are being persecuted. They are struggling. Why are they struggling? Why are they being persecuted? Because Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and he came out of the grave, but he hasn't come back yet. And so they're beginning to doubt. Did I put my faith in the wrong person? Is this not true? And so the writer of Hebrews said, yes. And he said, let me tell you something else. If you have a shakeable faith, if you have a doubting faith, you know what's going to happen to you? It's going to happen to the reason I'm writing to you, Hebrew readers of this. You're going to start to drift away from God. You're going to start to drift away from the one who saved you. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm saying you're going to pay the price. And so I'm going to write this letter to you. Perhaps as a warning, perhaps as an encouragement. And we live in a times, do we not? We live in a times. Miss Ellen has on her desk over there a Rolodex. I don't know how many names are in there. Maybe 1,000 names from the history of this church. How many are here today? I'm not talking about those who died and are with the Lord in heaven now. You see, we live in a day that was happening back then. People were on the names of the church roll to the churches that he was writing to, the people he was writing to, but they don't show up. They don't give. They don't pray for one another. They don't fellowship. And so what happens? They drift away. Why are they drifting away? Because same thing that's happened to Christians and happened, and I'm primarily talking to the Christians today. Same thing that happens to us. We keep our eyes on the world. We get up in the morning and we check the newspapers, guilty God, sometimes. Instead of checking out the Word of God. What happens in Washington doesn't matter. You may think it matters, but Hebrews says God puts people in power, that he wants in power for a purpose. And so you see, we're not unlike. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will be the same for all eternity. And that's our hope. Now, I want to read this, and I want you to notice here as we look at these first three verses, there is no greeting. And it's one of the reasons that many people believe Paul didn't write this, because there's no greeting, there's no salutation. What does he do? He just opens up, the writer just opens up and he gets right in your face. I mean, he gets right in your face to kind of shake your soul, to open your soul. And he says, I want to give you five important characteristics, five truths about Jesus Christ and the Word of God that can give you hope. And it can give you faith. So read these three along with me. Hebrews chapter one, verse one, beginning in verse one, talking about the supremacy of God's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You might want to circle that phrase, the exact imprint. He's the exact imprint of God the Father when you see Jesus, when you see his characteristics and qualities. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Heavenly Father God, speak to us, Lord, right where we are. And I mean right where we are in life, right where we are in our faith, right where we are in our trust and our belief. Whether we're on the mountaintop or we're in the valley or somewhere in between, Lord, we're going to be, all of us, have been and we're going to be again in one of those places. And we need your truths. We need hope. We need faith. And we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you five truths here for hope and faith. Number one, Jesus is God's final answer. Jesus Christ is God's final word to the world. In our world today, we're looking for that next great technology. We're looking for that next great thing. Artificial intelligence, all this stuff. In the terms of the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God, God said, this is my final word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's final word. It's his final word to us. And throughout history, how did God speak? God spoke through the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, he spoke through the Old Testament prophecy to those people. And now today, with the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he speaks by the word of God. He fulfills those things in the Old Testament that he talked about. So once Jesus came to earth, he said, this is my final word. You take this. You live by this. There's not going to be any other word that's going to come from me. This is it. It's final. And since Jesus, we know there's been others who claim, no, wait a minute, there's more. I got a word. Muhammad said, I'm going to add to this because, God, you didn't get it all. So he put it in a book. It's called the Quran. He said, now, this is God's Father word because I'm one of God's prophets. And then, of course, we know today, and they're all around us, we know about in 1830 when Joseph Smith claimed that he received more final revelation from God. And so he put it in a book called the Book of Mormon. He said, now, this is the final revelation from God. He didn't put everything in the Bible, but he gave it to me to make sure that the people are aware of it. I just want to say this to you. If you hear someone say that God told me something, be very careful, be very skeptical, unless you can take that to the Word of God and say, yes, here it is. This is how God speaks today. In my years, my decades, God has never said, hey, Ted, come here, I want to talk to you a minute. Never said that. But he has spoken to me in my heart. He has spoken to me through the Holy Spirit that lives in my heart as he does you. He takes you to the Word of God. And we should go to the Word of God for that. He didn't give anything new in Revelation. In fact, I mentioned the book of Revelation in context with Daniel. There is a warning on the last page of the book of Revelation. If anyone adds words to this prophecy, that God will add to him, catch this, that God will add to him or her plagues listed in the book. it is very important that I don't add any of my personal opinions as I preach to you. You know why? Because God says, you're going to stand before me because you responded to my call. And you're going to be accountable for what those words did to the people that I put you as a shepherd in charge of. And God says, I'm not giving you anything else. It's right here, preacher. Learn the word of God and preach my word to the people. So there's this truth of God's final word to the world. And then the second thing is that Jesus made and he maintains everything. Look at verse 3 again, the last part of verse 3. He said, he upholds the universe. He upholds the universe. Look at that word. By the power, by his word of power. Or your version may say powerful word. Except for God's complete righteousness. Except for God's complete sinlessness. There's nothing more that sets God apart than creation. I mean, he created you. He created me. And listen to me. This is God's word. This is true. He created you. It doesn't matter how you feel, how you look. I wished I were 6'8". But I'm not. He created you exactly as he wanted to create you. He did not make any mistakes. And you've heard me say this before. Pat's daughter that can't walk, talk, eat for 45 years. He made her exactly like he wanted her to be. And there's a purpose for that. I wish I had time to share all that purpose with you. But he made you like you are. And every one of us, he turned around to his father and he said, isn't he beautiful? Isn't she beautiful? Have you ever seen a baby that wasn't beautiful? Oh, look at that baby. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? If you did, you better be quiet. But he made you like you are. So treasure that in your heart. And so he made and he maintains everything. His thing is creatorship. It's the ability to create things that belong to him. And the Bible says that if there's something that you need or I need that has not been created, he will call into being things that are not. This is our God. This is the one that he's talking about here. Jesus and Jesus alone. No scientists, no AI, no nothing else. Jesus and Jesus Christ alone creates. And listen to me, that is the evidence that Jesus is God. Because he creates. He is the creator of all things. In fact, take a look. Keep your finger here and turn to the left there to Colossians. Just turn to the left, Colossians. Take a look at chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And listen to what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. For by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones. Now catch this, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, presidents, premiers, whoever, authority or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you catch that? There's that word that the Bible says all things hold together. What holds them together? What keeps the sun where it needs to be? What keeps the orbit of the earth where it needs to be? The moon? What keeps it there? God says by his power. Stay on the boat when you're about to be drowned. Shh, be quiet. And the ocean was quiet. God speaks. God speaks his creation. God creates. through Jesus Christ. And that word is, and I don't use many Greek words, but it's an important word. It's sonsestamai. Sonsestamai means that it sticks together. The world sticks together. God sticks the world together by His power. And that word in the Greek is in the present tense, which means He is continually. Don't worry about global warming, unless you want to. But He says, I keep this world together. I keep this world in orbit. I keep this world glued to Me because I'm the Creator, I'm God. In other words, everything is being sustained by Jesus Christ, by God right now. You are being sustained. If you are breathing, you are being sustained by Jesus Christ. The same that was yesterday, the same it is today, and the same that will give you life tomorrow. I want to look at one more passage. Turn to the left of Colossians and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is huge, and I don't want you to miss this. Why I want us to turn here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. And Paul again writes here, in fact, let me pick it up in verse 5. He said, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Catch that. He has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. When God comes into your life in the form of Jesus, in the form of the Holy Spirit, He comes in there with His light. He gives light. And He gives life to you. That's one of the many purposes that the Holy Spirit comes into us. He comes in there to give us purpose. He comes in there to give us happiness. He comes in there to give us joy, the light of His joy. He comes in to give us peace. Some of you need peace this morning. Well, that's why He's there. He's giving you the light of the peace of Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding. It's real. It's true. He gives you joy. And listen to me. He doesn't do it for just now. He does it for all eternity. If you have that now, we have it for all eternity. Doesn't mean things aren't going to get rough. Doesn't mean they're going to be crises. They're going to be crises that God, as you know, brings into our life to bring us closer and closer to Him. Now, there's a couple of things I want to mention real quick. It's not in your outline. You may want to just take a note of this. But two things. When Christ begins to work in your heart, when Christ begins to work in your heart, listen, please, listen to this. He holds on to that thing that He is working on in your heart, and He never lets it go until it reaches fruition. What is it in your heart that you know it's not right? Or you know that, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't get rid of the drugs. I can't get rid of anger. I can't get rid of alcohol. I can't get rid of pornography. I can't get rid of this, God. He says, I know, but I can. And you know what? I'm going to hold on to You because You're my child. And we're going to do this together. And one day this is going to reach fruition. And it's gone forever. Second thing, when your life is given to Jesus Christ, He holds it. He holds your life. And just like He does the world, the universe, He sustains your life. It means He gives you what you need. It means He gives you what not only you need, but what He wants you to have. And one day He's going to take that life, your life, and He's going to take it into the presence of His Father in heaven. He's going to give it to Him. Say, see this one that you saved? He or she is now totally forgiven. Come in and have your rest. You know, there was an illustration that I read, and I want to share this with you. It was by a man who for 30 years was a Stanford graduate. Stanford, California graduate, university graduate, and his name was Dr. Lambert Dolphin. And what he did is he performed research in physics. And this is what he said. God dynamically sustains the universe. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. God dynamically sustains the universe, including the atoms themselves. The Bible leaves us with no room to doubt that God cares about the sparrow that falls to the ground, that God does not care about the widow, the orphan, and the homeless. He does not lose track of his children, and he watches over them with infinite patience, intimate fatherly care. He sustains a universe in them by his mighty word and his mighty power. That's you and me. That's our Father. That's the reality of our situation. And again, I want to say it doesn't matter how you feel. You may feel up today. You may feel down today. But God says, I haven't changed. This is my goal. This is my purpose. This is what's going to happen. So there's a third characteristic here. And that is Jesus perfectly reflects God's glory and his character. Well, God is spirit, and we know that we can't see God because he is spirit. No one can see God. If anybody told you they saw God, no, they didn't see God. No one will ever see God. But his radiance, his light, we can see. We can see it through the Word of God. We can see it in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about this, back here in our text, look at verse 3 again. He is the radiance. That word radiance, it's light. It's a brilliant light. It's called the Shekinah light, the Shekinah glory. When Jesus was on the Mount of Olives there for the last time, and he was talking to the disciples, and he raised his hands, the Bible says he went up into heaven. He went up in his Shekinah glory when he met Moses and Elijah there on that mountain, and he met the Father. That was the Shekinah glory that they saw there. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And the only way that Shekinah glory can reach us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus in your life, then God, the Father's Shekinah glory to light your life, so to speak, it's not going to be there. You can pray and pray and pray. You can do and do and do. God says you don't have my Son, Jesus Christ, so you don't have my radiance, my Shekinah glory living in your life. Where was the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament? It was in the temple. It was in the temple. And that high priest went into that temple one time a year. And if he did anything wrong, they had a rope to him and a little bell. If he did anything wrong, he was dead. And they'd have to pull him out of there. Because he was dead. Shekinah glory is not in the temple anymore because the temple's gone. The Shekinah glory is in your heart. It's in your life. It's in me. It's in you. And our high priest, as I said, he's there every day. He goes in with the Father because he sits with him every day talking about you, talking for you, lifting you up in prayer. What a mighty God we serve. And this is huge. Jesus Christ can transmit the glory of God into your life right now at this moment. You don't have to wait for the invitation. He can transmit that light that you need to light your path, to guide you right now, right where you sit. But Satan moves through this world to blind men and women, just as he did the nation of Israel. And he's seeking to blind you right now. There are people who come here. People that I'm asked to pray for. Whose spouse has been witnessed to over and over again. And I don't have the answers why they don't receive Jesus Christ. But one of the indications is that their eyes are on the world, not on Jesus. And therefore, as Paul says, some he gave them over. He just gave them over. What a horrible, horrible, horrible place. What a horrible thing did God say And you've heard me say this. When I was in Israel, he didn't speak to me, but there was no doubt in my mind what he put in my heart. This is your last time. You either receive me now or you'll never receive me. And that was after 33 years of life on this earth. He can only speak to us. That's why we pray for the lost. We don't just put them on our prayer list. We pray for the lost. Why? Because God's word and God is more powerful than Satan, who wants them to go to hell. Because he knows the grief that you will have here on this earth. Fourthly, Jesus is the only one that can cleanse sinners. Just think about it. He was pure. But we're not pure. We're polluted. We were polluted with sin before we received Jesus Christ. And when we received Jesus Christ, what happened? We were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If God looks at you, when he looks at you now, he's looking at you through Jesus Christ, the only pure, sinless, righteous person. And as he looks through there, especially since he's living in us, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as forgiven forever. The sins of the past, the sins now, the sins tomorrow, they're gone forever. Consequences, of course, but not loss of salvation. This is what God does for us. Our Father in heaven, he exchanges our sin, our darkness, our blackness for his purity and for his grace, so that the world can see that light of Jesus Christ coming out of us. Listen, a lot of people say, well, I've had it said to me. I've tried to witness to them and say, well, when I get my act cleaned up, or I'm going to clean my act up. No, you're not. You can't clean your act up. The only thing that can clean your act up is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. There is no other thing that can get you right. And you will never be right until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's what he's trying to tell these people who are being persecuted. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will make me whole. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Give me a fifth thing, characteristic quality for your faith. Jesus sits in the place of heavenly honor. Let me tell you what that means very quickly. He sits in the place of heavenly honor. Verse 3 again. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In verse 1 he said, long ago and many times God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And now he's with the Father. He's the heir of all things. Sitting at the right hand of God, the right hand means that's the position of power. It's the position of a majesty. Consider the four things he did when he sat down, when Jesus sat down. Number one, it was a sign of honor. It's a sign of honor. I have done and completed the mission, sir, that you have given me to do. And the Bible says in Philippians, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every president, every congressman, every dictator, one day, no matter what they say they are, one day will bow before the Lord and say, you are who you said you are, Jesus Christ. It's a sign, not only of honor, it's a sign of authority. He's the ruler. He's the creator. He's the absolute authority. Thirdly, he sat down to rest. He sat down to rest. I want you to hear this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers having once been cleansed, catch that? Since we, the worshipers, have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, look at verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool of his feet. That's where we are. That's where God is. He's resting. One day, the Father's going to say, "Son, it's time to get on that white horse. And it's time to come get my bride and to bring them home, because the wrath is about to come down." And he's there to intercede. We talked about he's there to intercede for us. So what does this mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Well, let me just say, as this world implodes all around us right now, we must have a faith that cannot be shaken. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I plead with you, we have to do those things that God wants us to do. Our faith is going to be shaken if it's not now. Secondly, a life cannot be shaken unless it comes from Jesus. Only Jesus. A life that can't be shaken only comes from Jesus. Thirdly, reject Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is to be shut out from his presence into eternal hell. It's what this book of Hebrews is about. You reject Jesus Christ, he says, okay, all right. I gave you the choice. I gave you millions of opportunities to say yes. You got an opportunity right now. You have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ if you've never done it. You have an opportunity to say, "God, I've been straying. I've been straying in my Bible reading. I've been straying in my prayer. God, I've been straying and keeping my eyes focused on you." And you say, "God, okay, just give it to me, and I'll hear." And then fourthly, to receive Jesus Christ is to enter into all he is and all he has right now. What does he have right now? Everything you are ever going to need. And let me tell you, if you don't access a storehouse, remember he talks about storehouses in heaven? Remember we hear preachers say that when you get to heaven, he's going to show you this storehouse and you're going to see all these blessings. You're going to say, well, Jesus, what are they? They're the blessings I wanted to give to you. But you never asked me. You never trusted me. You were too busy with the world. Don't be too busy with the world. Don't be too busy. As our praise team comes and leads us this invitation, this is God's invitation. I can't emphasize that enough. Maybe to say in contemporary parlance, to get our acts together, to get our life together. Maybe you need to get your life together. Maybe you need to receive online or here your life together. Maybe you need to make another commitment. Maybe you want to come and just pray again. Prayer is powerful. Make Satan tremble again. If there's something in your heart that you know God is wanting you to do right now, maybe God's leading you here to Pine Drive. If he is, if it's the Holy Spirit leading you, come. We love you. We'll worship with you. We'll disciple you. Whatever it is, we'll pray for you. We'll pick you up when you can't walk yourself. But let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father God, Lord, you are so powerful. Powers throughout the Bible. You, Almighty God, the all-powerful, lives inside of each of your children. It's real. And he wants to lead our steps. He wants to light each step of the day. And Father, as we stand in just a moment to receive your invitation, God, don't let Satan, and he's prowling, don't let Satan keep that person from responding. God, please don't. In the name of Jesus, I beg you. Father, I pray that that person or persons would simply say, "Dear Jesus, this preacher is talking about me. And I do want to receive your son, Jesus Christ. I ask him to come into my life right now. I am such a sinner. I'm so ashamed. But I want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what I just heard. in your word. And Father, I just want to praise you. I want to thank you. I had no idea it was going to happen this morning. But I came in here, a lost sinner, on the way to hell. And just in an instant, because you're supernatural, because of your power, supernaturally in an instant, you placed me on that road that leads to heaven forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to recommit, somebody that just needs to come pray, whatever it is, God, we receive them with open arms and we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us and you respond?